James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You know, last week our lesson was on how to be victorious over worldliness, getting trapped in the things of this world. In James 4, verses 6 and 7, it summarized those points that we need to submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We learn that God gives you the grace to submit to him. We learn that God gives you the grace to resist the devil so that he will flee. And that God gives you the grace to draw near to him. Even when you've fallen away and he draws near to you. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if we understand these as benefits of biblical humility, why do we still end up choosing pride? At what point do we simply realize that we're unwilling to allow God to run our lives? And that we're somehow more comfortable running them ourselves. I am, after all, a subject matter expert on what I want. Just ask me. I'll tell you. I'll probably tell you a lot more than you want to hear about me. I can certainly fool myself into thinking that I am the most knowledgeable one to make decisions on my life. Am I going to trust myself with almost 6 decades of experience? Or am I going to trust the eternal God who made me? This is the heart issue that James is addressing for the people here. They were proud. They were arrogant about how they spent the things that God had given to them. Their time, their talents, and their treasures. Every decision that was made was full of foolish pride and arrogance. And either a disbelief in God or weak belief with zero trust in God. Understandably, when James addresses them here, he does so abruptly, like somebody throwing a bucket of cold water in their face to get their attention. Come now, he says, listen up. Pay attention. Hear this. If nothing else I've written has made a difference, if none of the other tools that I've given you in this letter have worked, now maybe it's time for you to hear the hammer. Your attitudes and your actions show that you're not living for Christ. They show that you're not living for him. Are you, in fact, alive at all? Look at verse number 13. He says, come now, listen up. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to such and such a town, and we'll spend a year there, and we'll trade, and we'll make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And then in chapter 5, this is the same part of the letter continuing on. Verse number 1, he says, come now, listen up, pay attention, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, the ones who did work for you, which you've kept back by fraud instead of giving to them, those wages are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've fattened your heart in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. These are serious charges. And we need to heed these warnings. If any of these grip your heart, then yes, you need to go back to James chapter 4, 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But my hope is that you will be able to recognize the mistakes that others have made and that you'll learn from them instead of making the same mistakes yourself. That's my real hope for you. Now, we're going to do a little bit of a pop quiz. It's going to involve our audience participation. This is always a bit of a challenge. If you are young enough that someone else had to drive you here today, please raise your hand. Do we have? Okay. Yeah, Travis figured it out. Yep, somebody else drove Travis here today. Okay, so I want you people especially to learn how to trust God instead of learning the painful consequences of trusting yourselves or trusting your friends or trusting all this garbage propaganda that's beaming into you from all the mass media around you. If you raise your hand today, I want to say to you, pay attention. Listen up. This is for you to learn now instead of learning from your own mistakes down in life. Now, this is a little bit personal for me because just this last month, Lydia got her learner's permit to drive. She knows all the rules now. She's a pretty smart girl. And if I just give her the keys to start driving, I'm pretty sure she would figure it out eventually. After all, aren't there guardrails on the road, right, that they would guide her back in the road if she goes off? And there are horns on the other cars to remind her that she's not in the right place? I'm certain that Lydia could learn how to drive from her own experiences. What's the worst that could happen? Lydia's already ran out of the building today, but what's the worst that could happen? She could kill other people. She could die herself, kill innocent people because she wants to learn from her own experience. Would you trust her as a passenger the first time she tried to pull her car out into the busy highway? Then why, oh why in the world would you trust yourself to learn how to go through life on your own experiences, hoping there'll be guardrails to keep you from going over the cliff and honking horns to keep you on the road? It's foolishness. Isn't it much better to learn how to trust God? Isn't it so much better to learn how to trust God than learning how to trust yourself, especially when you're young, before you have made too many mistakes in your life? Isn't it so much better to trust the one who set you on this path of life? The one who made you, the one who made the road that's in front of you, the one who knows what's ahead, the dangerous turns, the speed bumps, the potholes, and the slippery spots, and yes, maybe even the radar traps. Isn't it so much better to trust him than to trust your own experiences? I want you to leave here today, especially if you raise your hand, I want you to leave here today with a better understanding of how to trust God. That you might recognize when you're starting to trust yourself and going down the wrong path, and that you would come back and trust God before you've gone too far down the wrong path. 3 points, I think these are in your bulletin. You know, the first one is, remember who you are. The next one will be, remember who made you. And then return all of your time and talents and treasures to him. Let's look at this first point. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Look at what James says to those that have no thought. They have no consideration for the things of God in their lives. So much like the whole world around us. I'm going to make my own plans with my life to do whatever I want to do in this next year. Planning is certainly not wrong. But leaving God out of the equation certainly is. Verse 17 of chapter 4. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. If it's God's will. Come now, listen up, people. Who do you think you are making plans for tomorrow without checking with the one who made tomorrow? This is arrogant boasting, and it's evil. These are harsh words coming out of James. And he wants to make sure they understand that it's not a small thing to leave God out of the plan for your life. It's a major thing. Look at verse 14. Yet do you not know what tomorrow will bring? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Remember who you are. You just sang it. You're a mist, a vapor in the wind, passing through this very short life on your way to eternity. As a follower of Jesus, you'll be living in an eternal moment of heavenly bliss with Him, forever experiencing the joy of the Lord, the very love of God, and the uninterrupted fellowship with your Maker. Think of that the next time the worries of this world and the things of today try to get your attention and get you offline. Remember that you're just a mist. Clearly there's a need for an illustration there. Don't worry. I tested this yesterday, and qualified staff are standing by. My hope is that we will not have the fire people show up today if we do share the gospel with them. You need to know that you are a mist. You are a mist. No matter how intensely and densely all of this comes out, all this mist dissipates and eventually it evaporates. Even if I listened to what you were saying and pressed that button for a full minute and filled this entire room so you couldn't see, yes, the fire department would come then. Even if I turned this room into a cloud, in a short time, it would be gone. We spend these lives in the flesh, in the worldly sense, looking at whose cloud is bigger or whose cloud is more impressive. And after a short while, even the most amazing cloud is going to fade away. You are a mist. Pay attention to what the mist does before we stand for our final song of communion today. It's going to spread out, it's going to rise out, and it's going to fill the room, and then it's going to go away. You are a mist. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2 for a minute. Keep your place in James. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. You need to remember who you are. Genesis 2, verse 5, it says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain in the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Remember who you are. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. The entirety of the gene pool of the human race was in Adam. That includes you. That includes me. That includes everyone who's ever lived, everyone who's ever going to live. Like the potter molding the clay to fashion whatever he wishes, God made man in his own image by molding that muddy earth. James reminded us that in chapter 3, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Look over to Genesis 3:19. Flip over to one chapter, Genesis 3:19. After the fall of man, after sin entered the world, God said, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We hear this at funerals, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. This is the promise of God. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. But not like all the other creatures, all the other animals, all the fish, all the birds, everything else. God spoke them into existence. But man was formed by God from the earth, not from any other animals. Man was personally molded by God. And God's been creating absolutely unique individuals in his image ever since. Doesn't that make you think of God's infinite depth and ability? No reruns like in reincarnation. Everyone unique and precious. And even those with twins know that those twins are so uniquely made. Remember who you are. But God didn't just mold and fashion man. He breathed his own breath in the man. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. From the beginning, God has been in an intimate relationship with man, formed with his hands, brought to life with his breath, able to speak and think and communicate and fellowship with God from the very first moment. Remember who you are. Even today, the Holy Spirit dwells within each one of God's children. Even the word spirit from the Greek can mean wind or breath, dwelling within us, our helper, our counselor, our comforter. Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth, and he helps us know and understand the Word of God and be convicted when we are not living as imitators of Christ. The spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us, those are his gifts to us. In Galatians, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Remember who you are. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians. Because we know that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Remember who you are. Now, back in James, all we see is evidence of these people that are living according to the flesh. Now, James is talking to these people that are not living according to the Spirit. There's no fruit of the Spirit. There's no evidence of the gifts of the Spirit. They're living according to the flesh. It's all about taking care of me instead of God being the one who takes care of me. There's absolutely no trust in God. There's no recognition of God or the high price that his son Jesus paid, let alone a willingness to crucify the flesh in submission to him. To trust in God, you need to remember who you are. But even more importantly, you need to remember who he is. If I were to ask you to step up here right now and tell everyone who God is, what would be the first thought that comes to your mind? Don't share it now, but I want to challenge you to share it with somebody maybe after the service, or ask them what they would think of the first thing they share about God. It was great as you're doing your Sunday school work today. We came across words like omniscience or all-knowing. Right. Remember when the all-seeing God is the name that Hagar gave to God when he saw Hagar in the wilderness. She was alone in her troubles in the wilderness, and God saw her because he's omniscient. Why would anybody put their trust in someone or something that did not know absolutely everything? You have a choice. God knows everything. I know what I know. Who am I going to put my trust in? Why do we keep on picking the limited knowledge we have? Other ways how we tell who God is. Remember who God is. Words like omnipotent or all-powerful come to mind. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, present everywhere, like Psalm 139 declares. Where can I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even then your hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God is omnipresent. There's nowhere we can run or hide from him. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-loving. He's all-merciful. He's more perfect than perfection. He's more beautiful than beauty. He's the superlative of all superlatives. Pure and just and righteous and holy, holy, holy is our God. We can't possibly understand the infinite nature, the entire infinite nature of God. But when we pause to remember who he is, we can trust him because of what we do know about him. When we read the word, when we pray, when we testify, when we praise and worship, we remember who God is. You know, songs especially have such a stickiness to them, right? I so appreciate hearing the words that are sung on a Sunday morning, coming back on Wednesday from behind a pile of Legos, or hummed from the booster seat in the back of the car, because those truths stick to us and we can remember who God is. Now, if you know the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, it goes through my mind as I think about this topic. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Another verse says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. You know, the world all around you is boasting today. All these boastful clouds of other people boasting today of which worldview and which philosophy is the right one and which God is better. We live in a world that claims that all beliefs are treated equally. Now, this really isn't too much different than it was in Paul's day. Let's just turn back to Acts 17. Acts 17. You know, Paul gives a very succinct explanation of who God is. And he gives that explanation to people who've never even heard of him. Acts 17, 22 to 31. Paul's in Athens. He's standing in the midst of the Areopagus. And he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. A lot of people you see around you today are very religious. For as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship. Think about that. What are the objects of your worship? I also found an altar with this subscription, to the unknown God. What you therefore worship as unknown, I proclaim to you as known. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it. Isn't that a great place to start the description of God? Being Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. All of this comes from God. And he made from one man every nation of all mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined a lot of periods and the boundaries and the dwelling place. Verse 27, that they should seek God, that each man, that each one should seek God and perhaps feel their way forward and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. Remember, God's omnipresent. He's not actually far from each one of us. In him we live and we move and we have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, that for we are indeed his offspring. These last three verses. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, being a child of God, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or the things of this world, but or an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed the day on which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he's given assurance to all, raising him from the dead. To remember, to trust God, you need to remember who you are. To trust God, you need to remember who made you. When you're memorizing and meditating on Scripture, when you're keeping a song in your heart and a testimony on your lips, always being prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Trusting God is remembering who you are, remembering who made you, and because of those two things, you can return all of your time, talents, and treasures back to him. Can we go back to these examples that James mentions back in James 4? Can we insert these principles into these people that are living away from God and apart from God, and can we understand? Can we understand what difference that makes? James calls it evil, boasting, arrogance to think that you own tomorrow. It's not a condemnation of planning. It's a condemnation of the internal heart attitude. Verse 15, he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord lives, we will do this, we'll do that. Isn't it a strong reminder that you are barely in control of the number of breaths that you breathe? Again, from Psalm 139, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows how many breaths you have in this life. God knows whether you'll be here tomorrow or not. God knows your entire life. How great are your plans? Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. He planned on tearing down his barns to build bigger barns for all of his grains. The rich fool says, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laved up for many years. Relax and eat, drink and be merry. How often do we hear that today? But God said to him, fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This rich fool thought he could number his days in luxury, but God had them numbered before he even saw the light of day. This doesn't mean you should avoid planning. I know this is bad news for procrastinators, right? One of my friends, whenever you mention what you're doing next week, he says, well, I'm planning on Jesus to come back, so I don't need to worry about planning this next week. Probably going too far. You still need to get your homework done before tomorrow, right? But instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, what's God's will? We will live and we will do that. Your attitude should be one of thanksgiving that the Lord has given you every single one of your days. God has given you every single one of your moments. How can you give each one of them back to Him for His glory? So what's the practical application of this? You know, my boss asked me if I can get a project done by tomorrow. I can just say to him, well, if the Lord wills, that probably won't go over too well. It's not just using the words, but in my heart, do I acknowledge that even the things that seem to be under my control are ultimately under the control of the sovereign God? This is living every single moment in humility instead of prideful, boasting arrogance that only leads to destruction. You know, maybe these guys that are going to this foreign city for a year, maybe the Lord has some great work lined up for them to spend a full year in a foreign city. But if they can't recognize that time belongs to God, how will they be able to accomplish His purposes for His glory? Even that great fog that billowed out this morning is gone. Even the extra 900 breaths that you had this morning for daylight savings time are already gone. The shortness and the brevity of life doesn't cause us fear as Christians, because we know that every single moment of time belongs to God until time ceases to exist. You build your trust in God every time you recognize that this moment belongs to Him, not to you. This day, this week, this month, this year, this decade, even this decade with the pandemic, and every second of this life belong to Him. The more we live in that reality, the more we trust God, and the more we glorify Him. You know, the same thought applies to our talents and our treasure. You know, God gives them to us not to be spent on our pleasure, but that they'd be given back to Him for His glory. You know, just on the surface of these verses in James, we recognize that the rich that are mentioned here have some at least basic talent or ability to oversee others. They have laborers mowing in their fields. They have harvesters working for them. Yet they've forgotten that God is the one who gave them the ability to lead. And God placed these people under their authority for His purposes, not for theirs. Instead of providing an opportunity for the poor to put food on their table, they cheat the workers out of their hard-earned wages. They corrupt the talent that God has given them, and they use it for their own personal gain. Instead of being a good master who brings glory to God, they misuse their power and their authority and murder the righteous. God hears the complaints of the mistreated poor and says, come now, listen up, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. When God gives you a talent, when God gives you an ability or a position in the lives of others, it's for His purposes, not your own self-pleasure. You need to be humbly and thankfully returning that gift back to Him in your service to Him. Instead of holding on to your talents, keep them with an open hand and return them back up to God. Music, art, science, math, all of these things come to mind. But I think of the small interactions that you have moment by moment with other people, helping out a child, keeping a home, working a job. All of these talents are returned back to the Lord when we have the right attitude towards Him. You know, it was such a great picture yesterday at the workday to see so many people doing so many different things, right? Cleaning up the toys, blitzing the outdoors of the property, wiping down all the tables, spritzing up the kitchen, even those madmen that were rewiring the soundboard, right? So many different talents at the same time were being used, all in service to God for His glory. And as you return your gifts to God, you're actively demonstrating your trust in God and growing your trust in God. Think about how this truth applies to your treasures. Your treasures, they come from God, and they pass through your hands for just a short time before you leave this earth. These men have used the treasure God gave them for luxury and self-indulgence. The issue is not how much money they have. The issue is whether or not they're using this gift from God for their own pleasure instead of for the glory of God. It's not wrong to save. It's not wrong to plan for retirement if that's what the Lord wills. But if my fear of getting old is going to get in my way of serving God, if my fear of getting old makes me squander every dime I have because I'm afraid of what is lying ahead of me in tomorrow, and makes me afraid to tie to the church, it makes me afraid to support the missionaries that I can't see, if that's happening, then how can I say I'm trusting God? God gives you your treasures for His glory. Take a look at how you handle your money and your other assets to see how you trust God. And then ask Him to show you how you can trust Him more through the treasures that God's already given to you. Even the richest men, even the richest women in the world are soon going to leave all their riches behind, and they're going to face their Maker. Will they hear that same word that James spoke, that your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire? You know, maybe there's some understanding of this. You know, just this month I hear that with all the billions of that Jeff Bezos is giving away to protect the earth, I guess it's $2 billion he's signing off for this project he has for protecting the earth. I think, you know, after all, 1% is not too bad to start with, right? But like many billionaires, they discover philanthropy, they discover giving at the end of their lives. Is this just to ease the conscience because somehow they know what awaits them in eternity without God? No matter how much they spend for fire insurance, no matter how much you spend for fire insurance, apart from Jesus, they'll spend eternity in torment. Where is the trust in God with the treasures that He's given to you? May it grow more and more and more each day. The great miss we made is gone. The sermon's coming to its end. But I pray that the Word of God that's been deposited within you will continue to grow throughout this week, that you'll be looking for opportunities to trust God more and more. Maybe you haven't trusted Him yet for your salvation. Maybe you want to stumble your way through life, learning from hard experience instead of learning from God. You might even succeed and get everything you could ever want for a short time. Yet you don't know how many breaths you have left in your life. Soon you'll be just like this mist that's already evaporated. If you don't have a relationship with God, all else is meaningless. Now is the time to trust God with your eternal life. How do you trust God? You remember who you are. And not the Instagram who you are that you share with everybody else publicly. You remember who you are. You're the dust that will one day become dust again. You're the mist that will soon evaporate. May God use you like He used those clouds this morning to proclaim His glory in the sunrise over all the earth. Remember who made you. Your God isn't this bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot God, right? He's not driving alongside you. He's your creator. He himself gives all mankind life and breath and meaning and everything. He's actually not far from each one of us. And he commands all people everywhere to repent, to come back to him, to return to him. He made the way through his only son, Jesus, that your sins would be forgiven, washed in his precious blood, that you might be righteous in the eyes of your maker, and that your fellowship with him will be perfect and pure. And remember that all the things of the earth belong to him, not to you. Remember all the time and talent and treasures that he's given to you, that he might be glorified. Give everything to him instead of spending it upon yourself. May we be like that, those servants that the master entrust, that we're entrusted to invest the master's property, that when he returns, that we will at last see him face to face and we can hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's close in prayer.